perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he reported it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his own town. Amen. Yesterday I was at a hurling blitz up in Inniscarra, okay? And there was this little boy got my attention on the sideline. He was just walking along outside the fence, and inside the fence actually, and I could see his mother or his guardian a little bit away pleading with him to come back. But the little boy, probably about maybe 3 years old, he had a mind of his own, okay? And would he come back? No. He kept walking and walking and walking. And I said to myself, how long is his mother or guardian going to allow this little boy to walk away? Or how far is he going to walk? Well, this little boy, I was thinking to myself, he had a mind of his own. But in his little heart, he knew better, didn't he? He knew better in himself that he didn't want to be with his mum. He knew better, and he thought to himself, I'm going to walk away. I know better. I'm going to do my own thing here. Regardless of what my mother says, I'm going to keep walking. He didn't look very happy. He looked quite sad, actually. He was crying, but he kept walking. He wouldn't come back. Eventually, his mother started walking after him, and then the child started walking faster. She just started running, and they had gone the whole length of the pitch before he caught her, or she caught up with him. But thankfully, she caught him and brought the child back, and I'm sure he came to his senses. But that's a bit like her story here this morning, isn't it, with the Israelites? Instead of trusting in Samuel or in Yahweh, they knew better, didn't they? They wanted a king for themselves, a king of the world. And they refused to listen to Samuel and the way he was going to direct them. But thankfully, God is a merciful God, isn't he? And he, you know, like us, we're like that little child too, aren't we? We go and we stray, but yet the Lord in his mercy comes after us, doesn't he? So I'm going to look here this morning, I suppose, briefly. The title of the sermon this morning is Craving for What You Want, But Not What You Need, okay? A craving for what you want, but not what you need. We're going to look firstly at the problem. What is the problem here in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 8 makes a significant transition in Israel's history. Israel, as you know, was formerly ruled by judges, okay? They had no king. They had, I think, 11 or 12 judges over a number of years. You can see that in the book of Judges, and then Eli and Samuel as judges here in 1 Samuel. However, Israel rejected Samuel and demanded a king, making Samuel the last judge of Israel. So this is a very significant milestone in the history of Israel here, okay? They're going from from judges, okay, who were basically ruling and making different decisions when a problem arose, to now wanting to have a king, okay? So that's a big, big change here in this passage. Israel's rebelling against Yahweh. Samuel made a serious mistake when he made his wicked sons, Joel and Abijah, judges in Israel. So if you look back on judges and how they were meant to come to be, they were meant to be ordained by God himself. But here, we see that Samuel himself made them judges, and That was probably a wicked thing to be doing in God's eyes, as especially his sons did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And that, you know, reminds us of going back further in Samuel of Eli's sons, doesn't it? And how they were, I suppose, they were probably portrayed as a lot worse than these guys, but still, none of these guys were good in the Lord's eyes. They took bribes and preferred to justice, just like these guys back in the first chapter, like Hophni and Phinehas. In chapter 2, God rejected Eli as judge, but here in chapter 8, Israel rejected Samuel as a judge. Israel had reason to be concerned over Samuel as judge. However, Israel sinned in their demand for a king. The elders of Israel came to Samuel at his home in Ramah and said, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." They did not consider the role of a judge, which God had given Israel, to be enough for them, did they? They weren't content with Yahweh as their judge. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Are we going to stand out? These Israelites here, they found it very hard to be different maybe in the world. They wanted to blend in, didn't they? With the ways of the world, they wanted a king like the other nations. Are we like that? Do we stand out as Christians, as God's people? Do we want to be distinct? Or do we want to blend in with the crowd? Do we want to keep up with the times of the world? Or do we want to stick with Scripture? Alexander McLaren put it well. "One of the first lessons which we have to learn is a wholesome disregard of other people's ways. We have a tendency to assess our problems mechanically rather than spiritually." And that's true, isn't it? Oftentimes, we want to figure things out ourselves, don't we? And leave God out of the equation and try and fix it our own way. Example, we were at a choral festival, I think it was last year, the year before in Cork. A lovely thing to go to a few times, all these different choirs singing in Cork and in the county hall or in the city hall. But just an example from that in regard to us. And I was looking at the conductor in that singing, and he had a baton, as they call it, okay, a thing in his hand, and he was conducting, okay. And I suppose in life, are we like the conductor? Maybe I could have sat there, okay, and I could have said to myself, "I don't like the way they're singing here, folks. I'm going to go up myself and change this, okay? I'm going to walk up as bold as brass and take this baton from the conductor and conduct it my own way." Now, if you know me, I don't know anything about singing, okay? And can you imagine me walking up to this conductor, taking this out of his hand and conducting the choirs myself? I'd be a complete laughingstock, wouldn't I? They'd be a complete mockery made of me. But I think we can be a bit like that. Sometimes we can maybe take the baton out of our conductor. Who is our conductor meant to be? It's Yahweh, isn't it? The one and only one who should be conducting our life. And sometimes maybe we may be tempted to take the baton from Yahweh, like the Israelites here, and conduct our own lives in the way we want to conduct it. Or maybe we want to tell others how to conduct their affairs instead of going to the one and the only one who knows how to conduct and letting him do the conducting and making a fool of ourselves. But that's a bit like the Israelites here. They took the baton from the Lord's hand, if you like, and they wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to conduct their own affairs in life and in a way that they thought was right. So Israel's request for a king displeased Samuel. Literally, it was evil in the eyes of Samuel, and he prayed to Yahweh. That's an important point. He prayed to Yahweh. He didn't dwell in it himself. He didn't take it on himself to make a decision here. He went to the one and only conductor in his life, Yahweh, the one who knows, to get wisdom So Samuel's disclosure of the king's ways in verses 11 and 18 does not depict the extraordinary abuses of kingship, does it? But simply the usual practices of kingship, which admittedly could be or become abusive. So kingship in those days, this was quite normal, you know, to have a king, and it could have been quite normal that a king would actually rule in this manner. Israel must know that monarchy will cost her. Samuel is not alone here in this cost of being rejected. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it with Moses. We see it with the prophets. Even with the Lord Jesus himself when he came to earth. And we see that, you know, in Luke 19, verse 14, the parable of the ten minas. What did the men say to him? We do not want this man to reign over us. Jesus, too, was rejected when he came to earth. God's words reveal that the primary problem was Israel and not Samuel. I think Samuel here maybe took offense and felt that the problem was on his part. But God reassured him that it wasn't him. It was the problem with Israel themselves. God continued according to all the deeds that they have done. From the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Israel had been a rebellious people throughout their history, constantly rejecting Yahweh as their king. And we saw that in the wilderness. We saw it in the golden calf, the wanderings in Numbers, and the rebellions throughout Judges. And now Israel rejected Yahweh by revolting against Samuel. Yahweh's warning of a tyrant king. In itself, the desire to have a king was not bad, was it? You know, God knew one day Israel would have a king. As we saw in 400 years before this, God gave instructions to Israel about their future king. And we can see that in Deuteronomy 17. 14 to 20. A king was in God's plan for Israel. Yet the reason Israel wanted a king was wrong. They wanted a king for a different reason. Like all the nations, no is no reason at all. That was their excuse. We want a king so we can be like all the nations. That was no excuse to have a king in God's eyes. We often get into trouble by wanting to be like the world, when we should instead be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Make us a king, was their answer, wasn't it? There was a difference between a king and a judge. I'm just going to briefly go through what the difference is here between judges and kings at that time. So a judge was a leader raised up by God, okay? Usually to meet a specific need in a time of crisis. When the crisis was over, usually the judge went back to doing what he did before. But a king, on the other hand, a king not only held his office as king as long as he lived, he also passed his throne down to his descendants. Judges did not make a government. They met a specific need in a time of crisis. Kings, on the other hand, establish a standing government with a bureaucracy which can be both a blessing and a curse to any people or nation. In Judges 8, Gideon was offered a throne over Israel. But what did he say? He refused it, didn't he? Saying, I will not rule over you, nor shall any son of mine rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So Gideon recognized the Lord as their king, didn't he? As Yahweh. In Judges 8:23, this was the heart of all the judges and why Israel went some 400 years in the promised land without a king. Samuel's summary of a king's ways is simple. He will take, 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 he will take. 6 times I counted in my Bible that this king will take. There's a lot of taking in that, folks, isn't there? Not much giving. A king would take their things, their sons and daughters, their produce, their servants, their flocks. The king would be a tyrant. He would require a tenth or a tithe of their goods. Instead of serving Yahweh, Israel would become slaves to their king. In Samuel 8:17. The people would cry out because of the king, but Yahweh would not answer them at this time. And I suppose as a people here, they were looking again to the world for an answer, wasn't there? They were looking to the world for a king. They weren't looking to Yahweh. And that can be a bit like us too, can't it, in life, you know? If we're not careful, we too can be drawn into the ways of the world, can't we? If you think of a great vacuum or a Hoover, if something gets too close to this vacuum, it will begin to be sucked in, won't it? Or if you're swimming in the sea and you come across a rip current, if you're not careful, you too will get sucked in gradually. And if you don't quickly turn and swim and learn how to get away from that, you will be taken out to sea and possibly lost. But we have to be very careful as Christians, not to be sucked in by a vacuum of the world. There's a great vacuum going on at the moment, folks, in this world, similar to the vacuum of a Hoover. And it's a world that is trying to suck us into its ways, isn't it? And we see that here with the Israelites. They too got caught up in this vacuum, in this big Hoover, if you like, and they were drawn to the world, and they looked to the world for an answer as to have a king from the world, just to fit in, just to be like other nations. However, the people, you know, Samuel tried to warn them, didn't he? The people did not listen. And instead, insisted on a king, didn't they? The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, if you were in Yahweh's shoes there, okay, and you were listening to these comments, you would be very, very hurt by these comments of his children. They have literally thrown Yahweh's kingship back in his face and insulted not only Samuel, not only his sons, but above all have insulted Yahweh, Christ, as their king. And that's why I'm very surprised of what we have seen in chapter 7, and just moving a few years later, how people can change overnight, over a number of years, and be sucked into the vacuum of the world and reject Christ as their king, reject Yahweh. And I'm baffled at how they could not look back and see what Yahweh had did for them years gone by. But I did read somewhere that generation that had slipped, they apparently weren't told of what had happened in years gone by, or they refused to listen. And that's a challenge to us, isn't there? And us bringing up our family and our children in God's ways. If we don't stand firm to the gospel truths and continually pass on the baton of this good news, it will slip, won't it? There'll be a generation can slip through the net, like this generation here in Israel, and reject Yahweh. Why was Israel's request for a king sinful? You know, we may look at it and see, what's wrong with them requesting for a king? Isn't that a good thing? There's lots of countries in the world of kings, and they're not doing too bad. But demanding a king, Israel, first of all, rejected Yahweh as their king. And this raises a question, doesn't it? It seems certain that Yahweh would have given Israel a king at some point. He promised kingship to the patriarchs way back a long time before this, saying that kings would come from them as he had told Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. We see that in Genesis 17, verse 6. When you come to the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom Yahweh your God will choose. So this was back in Deuteronomy 17, okay? And this was a command from the Lord here from Yahweh, that the king that is to be set for the Israelites is a king, not that the Israelites will choose, but that Yahweh will choose, okay? That Yahweh your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother, in Deuteronomy 17. God not only knew Israel would want a king, but he allowed it, didn't he? He permitted it. We're going to look at the motive here, Israel's sinful motive. So kingship was not a bad thing, and it was expected that God would give Israel a king in due time. Thus the problem here was the motive, wasn't it? And the timing of Israel's request. As for the motive, Israel wanted a king, you know, in to be like the other nations, didn't they? They wanted to fit in. But no. And they aggressively said the word no back to Samuel. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may like all the nations, will be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And again, some are forgetting the battles that Yahweh had fought for them. Again, Deuteronomy 17:14 said Israel would have a king like all the nations. Surrounding Israel had a king. However, it did not say Israel to have a king in order to become like the nations. The emphasis in 1 Samuel 8 is on Israel's desire to be like the other nations. This is most clear in Samuel 8, verse 20. Where Israel says they will be like the nations in that their king may judge them and fight their battles. Israel wanted a king to judge them, despite the fact that Yahweh was their judge. And Israel wanted a king to fight their battles, despite the fact that Yahweh fought the battles, and many battles in the past. Making matters even worse, Yahweh had fought Israel's battles under the leadership of Samuel. In just the prior chapter, Yahweh threw the Philistines into delusion, didn't they? And upset and confusion. They were defeated before Israel, and the hand of Yahweh was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And we see that in chapter 7. But God brought victory to Israel over the Philistines, and there was a time of peace, wasn't there, between Israel and the Amorites, all under the judgeship of Samuel. Yet this was not good enough for the people of Israel. And the timing of all this, the wrong timing, Israel had sinful motives in demanding a king, as they wanted to be like the other nations instead of the holy one, nation that Yahweh had made them, in Exodus 19. However, there was also a problem with the timing of the king. God had always planned, hadn't he, to send Israel a true king. And who was that true king going to be? The Lord Jesus himself, wasn't it? And at the proper time. But had Israel patience? No. They didn't want to wait for Yahweh to send his king. They couldn't wait any longer. They couldn't stand, I suppose, the rejection of the world, maybe, not fitting in with the world. And they wanted to choose their own worldly king. As the Lord has said in this passage, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. God had a purpose in not giving Israel a king to that point. It was because he did not want them to put an ungodly trust in the king instead of a godly trust in God or in Yahweh. So what the king is going to do in verses 10 to 18, what is he not going to do? We need to hear this message. We do not want what we think we want. We think that our wisdom will lead to exactly what we want, you know? And that's not like the people here, you know? They want what they don't want, if that makes sense to you. Yeah? They want what they don't want. There was a line in my head coming up when I was preparing for this, and I was trying to think where this line came from a song. And it was actually one of a song from Coldplay called, the song is called Fix It, okay? And that line says that that song carries a message of hope and resilience, and it's a transformative power of love and support in the lyrics of that song. But there's a line in that song that says, you get what you want, but not what you need, okay? You get what you want, but not what you need. And that's so true, isn't it? In life, and especially with these guys here in this chapter. They got and they requested what they wanted, but certainly not what they needed. And that can be us as well, can't it? We often want things, don't we? We request things that we want, but like that, we don't have the baton in our hands, do we? Yahweh has the baton. He's the conductor of our lives. And we should be looking to him for what we need, not what we want in life. The scriptures are filled, aren't they, with pictures and declarations from God that the direction we are going in this life is a disaster, or can be a disaster. And, you know, and we may not get satisfaction from life. And we certainly won't get a satisfaction if, like the Israelites here, we run after the ways of the world or are sucked in to the worldly ways of things. So looking briefly in closing at the application, so what do we learn from Israel's failures here? I want to observe 2 points from the text. First, we should consider that being like the world is not going to make life any better. Okay? Being like the world is not going to make life better. Going with the crowds is not the answer for your life. We can be easily tempted to think that if we could act more like the world, or share the values of the world, and think like the world, then our life would somehow be better. You do not want to follow your desires. You do not want to listen to your heart. You do not want to put your hope in this world. In the same way, Israel seemed to think if they had a different leader, that this would make all their lives even better. God is our only Savior, folks. He is our only King this morning. Being like the world and turning to the world is not going to help matters. What is even worse is God will turn us over to the desires of our heart. And that's a solemn warning in Scripture. That if we desire the things of the world, just like the Israelites here, and we will see going forward, that the Lord will give them what they want. But he will turn us over to our desires, despite his warnings, so that we may experience and see the disaster of our decisions. We must listen to God. We must learn to listen to him, who calls us to look to him and to him alone, and not look to the world or turn to the world for help. Worldliness is a rejection of Yahweh as King. And in our closing song this morning, Before the Throne of God Above, I think it's number 975, I'm just going to read.